Well, our youth message this morning, and it's a segment that we have on the online service, youth message. But as you know, we're all young at heart, and we're all God's children. So it's a message that's very similar to what I bring on Sunday morning, but just a little bit different too. So with that, I'd like to tell you that my message is entitled today, Exposed and Expunged. And I want to share two little scriptures with you in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17, 21, but also one that we very rarely ever look at, and I don't know why, because it's a blessing, and that's in Job, chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. Did you know that Job never allowed his tragedies to cause him to doubt God's love or even care for him? He refused to let go of the greatest hope available to all mankind, that there is a loving God who wants a relationship with his people and who promises them an eternal home full of love and peace and wholeness. So, the challenge for all of us, sometimes we give up that hope is there. But you can give up all kinds of things, but do not give up the hope that has been bestowed upon us. You know, the blessed hope, Jesus. Now, Job, hang on to him. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 9 from the book of Job. Then Job spoke again. My complaint today is still a bitter one. He's talking to God. And I try hard not to groan aloud. If I only knew where to find God, I would go to his throne and talk with him there. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he merely argue with me from his greatness? No. He would give me a fair hearing. Fair and honest people can reason with God, so I would be acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I turn to the south, but I cannot find him. But he knows where I'm going, and we have tested me like gold in the fire. He will pronounce me innocent. May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his holy word in the book of Job. Let's see. Now we'll go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 through 21. Now, this is Jesus is telling the story about the parable of the rich man. Starting in verse 17, New Living Translation. And as he was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" Red letter edition. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But as far as your question, you know the commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, do not cheat, honor your mother and father." "Teacher," the man said, "I've obeyed all those commandments since I was a child." Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him and he said, "You lack only one thing," he told him. "Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many, many possessions. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. So, be exposed or be expunged. I think that's a challenge for all of us because we all aspire to perfection. You know, Wesley says we go on to perfection. We'll never find it in this life. But perfection is a curse sometimes to oneself, to eternal frustration. Did you ever try to be perfect? Doesn't work too good, does it? Have you ever felt that feeling? No matter how much you do, it seems to be never enough. Did you ever try to please an unpleasable person? No matter what you do or how you do it, you can never reach their standards. Or how about those people who are so insecure that no matter how much you show your love to them, they will never believe you? Or are you simply that person who sets for yourself an unattainable standard? You know, setting the bar higher than humanly possible, only to fail again and again in the process of trying to reach it. You know, when you work towards an unattainable God, you'll always be left with a frustrating feeling of despair and insufficiency. And that's what it means also to cultivate a work-based faith. Now, a faith based on work, that is, what you must do, the standards you must reach in order to be saved, not only is it frustrating, but you don't need God to do it. If attaining salvation or something you can accomplish, then who needs grace? Jesus' sacrifice. All you need is a little more determination, discipline, or drive. But that's not what our faith is all about. Our faith in God through Jesus Christ. This is, in effect, the good news that we call, you know, the good news of salvation. We don't accomplish salvation, we receive it. We receive it by admitting we can't do it. Sounds pretty simple, right? So why do we make it so hard? A couple decades back, a young man named Kevin and a few friends made a dreadful mistake. Now, a lot of times I don't use stories in my little message, but this one here kind of touched my heart because I could relate to it a little bit. Kevin and a few friends made a dreadful mistake. In the lapse of judgment, due to a few beers on the back road, and adolescents just coming out of them and being bravo, and, you know, they robbed the liquor store. To them, at the time, it seemed like a huge prank. But the police didn't see it that way. So making an example of him, the judge sent him to juvenile detention for 2 years. And when he got out, he discovered that the world had moved on without him. His friend had since graduated and gone on to college and got married and seeking careers and stability. His parents had lost their expectations for him, and he had trouble getting a job. After that, one night, that one bad mistake, his world had changed. No matter how hard he tried to make amends, his record followed him. And then he met a man named George. Now, George had been looking for someone to take care of for him because he was aging and he needed help. So he hired Kevin to care for him, sort of like a, you know, a caregiver. Now, the pay was meager, but for Kevin, it was a job. It gave him meaning and purpose and a chance to do something that perhaps could make a difference. So during the course of 2 years before George died, the two bonded. They became close. They became friends, more so than an employer and an employee. Kevin found George funny. He found him smart. He found him honest, and he found him very caring. He became not only George's helper or caregiver, but also his companion. George could see the hurt in Kevin's eyes and offered him his wisdom, his friendship, and more importantly, his acceptance. Now, soon for Kevin, going to George's house was no longer about earning a little paycheck or doing a service at all, but he looked forward to spending time with George. Kevin hadn't told George about his past, and he hoped that he wouldn't find out. He didn't want to lose the respect of the only friend that he had. So when George died of cancer after about 2 years, Kevin received 3 letters in the mail. The first was a letter from a local nonprofit inviting Kevin to come and work for them. And George had always did that, and he arranged the job for him before he died. So Kevin had come with George's high recommendations and wanted to know that if he could start on Monday. The second was a letter from the courthouse saying that his record had been expunged. The third was a note from George, and in that note, George thanked Kevin for his friendship and his companionship, and then told him he was proud of who he is, and he needed to be proud of himself, to be free of his past, and always follow his heart. And in the envelope was a check. for $20,000 to be used for Kevin's future and for his education and his life in general. Kevin was astounded. Although Kevin had known George in his aging years, he had gotten to know him as a person, as a kind, caring, and even a mentor. He hadn't realized that George had been a retired judge in his former years. He was still well-respected in the community and had a lot of influence. He also hadn't realized that George had known about Kevin's record the entire time. He had cared for him despite his past. He had seen through his mistakes and recognized him with a beautiful heart. He had invested in him and in his future. So the moral of the story is, because of George's friendship, his trust, and his forgiveness, today Kevin's a lawyer who works with troubled youth to try to change their lives in a positive way. Now, in expunging not only Kevin's record, but also seeing his past mistakes to the truth of who he was, George gave him the best gift that anyone could give. He gave him back his hope. He freed him from his past, and he saw him for who he was and not what he did. In return, Kevin had done something that made this all possible. He trusted George enough to let him see his heart. Now, this is what Jesus does for us. It's what he was trying to do to get across to the man in the scriptures that we read today. He said, you don't have to try to do everything imaginable in order to attain God's forgiveness, mercy, and salvation. Excuse me, but we all need to do is open up our hearts. That's all we need to do. Open your heart to God. Expose yourself and of your failings and of your mistake, and God will expunge them from our lives and give us the gift of love, acceptance, and redemption. You see, it's not about the deeds we do. It's all about the relationship. Jesus is what I call a master of the teachable moments. He teaches by challenging people with their own aspirations. And when a young man approached him and said, Lord, good teacher, what must I do to attain eternal life? Jesus immediately realized that the framework from which he is coming from is all in that one word, obtain. Jesus replies, no one is good except for God. Right there we see Jesus trying to make a point of the gift of eternal life. Because it's not about goodness, but about God's goodness. It's not about what we do, but about the gift we receive. The man doesn't get it. And he still starts maintaining that he's kept all the laws in his whole life. He kept every one of them. Now I want you to hear the next part. Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. And then he said to him, you are lacking one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. The man went away saddened because he had many possessions. You see, in this parable, is it merely about money? No. The parable is about the difference between obtaining and receiving. When Jesus sat down with his disciples after seeing the list, impossibly long and high, of the things that would need to be done to be perfect, they're shocked. Oh, then who can be saved, they said. Now listen to what Jesus said in his answer. It's impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible for God. So what do we need to do in order to be redeemed? We expose ourselves to God and all our failings and mistakes. We expose to God our humanness, both good and bad. We expose to God our hearts and enter into a relationship with Jesus. You see, as God sees our repentance, as we lay out our guilt and shame, our deeds and our past, God expunges our record. And we are given a new chance at life, eternal life. So what's it mean to be expunged from something? To be expunged from somebody's record? It really just disappears without a trace. It's not left to resurface again, but it's entirely wiped out of one's life, as though that act had never, ever really happened. You see, that's the gift that God gives us all. And all we need to do is open ourselves to Jesus, of who we are. And that's good enough for God. And when Jesus and God redeems our heart, of course, Jesus and God are the same. You don't get him in pieces. You get him God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when God expunges our sins, we will go on to a new way to make a difference in the lives of others. You see, no sin is ever too great for God to forgive. All things are possible with God. So how do you receive this? Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness, and I heard so much about you. And they tell me all I need to do is open my heart and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need your forgiveness and love. Come into my life and be Lord over it. And that's exactly what happens. I can't tell you how my life was changed 30-some-odd years ago when I accepted Christ into my life. There's a transformation that took place that I didn't even realize that it was taken. But it's real. Because the day I accepted Christ into my life and I was sincere, that transformation started to take place. I'm not perfect today. I still make a lot of mistakes as a person, as a pastor, as a husband. But I do know one thing. I can go to God and say, Lord, I need forgiveness in this area, and I need your help. And he will be faithful to do just that. So if you've never really, truly made that decision for Christ, and I mean really, truly, not only were you sincere, but you opened your heart and say, Lord, come in. I can assure you, you'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Hope and pray you all have a wonderful day. Looking forward to seeing you in church sometime soon. God loves you, and so do I.